Time for the Jedi to end. I want to focus my comments this morning on Luke Skywalker. We have a picture of him here. He looks a lot better in his old age than he looked as a young man. He's kind of dorky, but I like him in this particular role. Through this movie, we keep coming back to Luke Skywalker's pain. And as the movie begins, we find a young woman with no last name named Rey. She's searching the galaxy for Luke Skywalker. He has gone missing. And while the galaxy is being swallowed up by an evil empire, it's kind of like the church gone missing while the world is swallowed up by an evil empire. But he's gone, and nobody knows where he's at. Finally, she finds him on an obscure planet, on a remote island where he's hiding, and hiding himself away until he dies. And so young Rey, as you saw in the trailer, she walks up and hands him his lightsaber. He takes a long look at Rey and then a long look at his lightsaber, and then he tosses it behind him and walks away. Rey doesn't know what in the world's wrong with the Last Jedi. And so she tells him that he's needed now more than ever. And he tells her, get lost. And he's very firm on that. She refuses to go, which I think, well, I'll mention it a little bit later. She refuses to go away, and she launches this serious campaign to get Luke Skywalker re-engaged in his mission, in his ministry. She begs him to train her, and he flatly and firmly refuses. What's wrong with Luke? And let me give you just a little glimpse of his history. And most of you have seen these series, you know this, but maybe you haven't put it all together. Luke... The disappointments of Luke's life have finally overwhelmed and conquered him. His mother died at his birth of a broken heart. He and his twin sister, Leia, were separated at birth. He has to grow up without a relationship with his father or his mother. His real father, Anakin Skywalker, becomes Darth Vader, the most evil man in the universe. He is raised by his uncle and his wife on a desolate planet doing a job that he hates. And then his uncle and his wife are killed by the evil empire right in front of their house, and he rushes back and he finds their bodies just this smoldering piles of flesh. And his mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi, is finally killed by his own father in front of his eyes. At the height of his glory, he begins a training school to train Jedis, and he accepts responsibility for the son of Han Solo and Leia, whose name is Ben. And he gets him into the program without realizing that all the while he's training him, Ben is being drawn into the dark side. And in the end, Ben rises up and kills most of his students, and ends the whole program. And so on the heels of that, Luke is finished. He blames himself for all this. He loses confidence in himself, loses confidence in the power of the Force. He's muttering, it's time for the Jedi to be over. It's useless. We only cause problems. We have totally failed. And so now, in utter disappointment, without any explanation at all, he leaves the battlefield. He disappears to the ancient Jedi temple where the Jedi were born. He's hoping to find some sort of solace there for his great depression, and he wants to die there in isolation. He's out of the game. He's quit the fight. He's quit the ministry. He's retired. He's burned out. He quit going to church. This reminds me of some Christians I know, and even a lot of pastors I know. How could it be that after a life of serving the Lord, you could be depressed and disappointed and quit and just disappear? One of the hard lessons I learned as a counselor and in my own personal life, and this is important for you to write down, disappointment is the mother of depression. You get that? Disappointment is the mother of depression. Whenever I find depression, when I'm counseling someone, I look for disappointment. There's four major areas where we can be disappointed. First of all, most of us are to some degree or another disappointed in ourselves. We look at our faces in the mirror in the morning and, you know, we are not there. We are not it. Not only that, we can actually say, you know, there was a time in my life where I was more there than I even am now. There's this disappointment. Hey, I have failed to measure up to what I should be. I'm not all that I can be. The other area where we can be disappointed is disappointed in others. Things happen, and a lot of times the things that happen have people on the other end. And a lot of us, and a lot of the friends that we know, people that we once knew, are out because they are disappointed because somebody did something to them. They're disappointed in others. Disappointed in leaders. They've had these disappointing experiences in their life. Thirdly, we can be disappointed in life. We all are idealists. We start out thinking, well, I remember the time as a young Christian where I was sure that I was going to be an apostle. And, I mean, how stupid is that? I mean, who would even want to be an apostle in the first place? But I was sure that I was going to be, you know, somehow great in the kingdom of God. And you live your life, and you look back, and it's like, is this all there is? And you can, without even knowing it, you can be so disappointed in life, that life has turned out the way that it is now. And the fourth one is a big one. You can be actually disappointed in God. And I've been through this valley. It's the God, where were you when that happened valley? How come you let that happen? You know, why didn't you catch me before I fell? Why didn't you intervene? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been through the valley of disappointment and depression? And depression? Where you wanted to quit? You wanted to quit your work? You wanted to quit your diet? You wanted to quit your church? You wanted to quit your ministry? You wanted to quit your marriage? You wanted to even quit your faith? Well, I've been there. And I believe that probably most of you have been around for very long. You've been there. Fortunately, you didn't quit. I mean, you're here. But you wanted to. There's two characters in the Bible this morning whose circumstances are very similar to Luke's. And one is a study on how not to handle disappointment. The other is a study on how to properly handle disappointment. I want us to go this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. And I'm going to set the stage here before we read this, because just before what we're about to read, we see that Elijah experiences the greatest victory of his life. He stands alone on the top of Mount Carmel against 850 false prophets. He has challenged them to a test between gods. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. He says to them, okay, let's see who is really God. If God is God, then let's serve him. If Baal is God, then let's serve him. So he challenges them to a great test on let's see who God really is. And so all day long, the prophets of Baal cry out to their gods to show their power, and nothing happens. You know the story. When it's Elijah's turn, he stands there and prays this simple prayer. At the end of his simple prayer, the heavens open up, fire rains down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water, consumes the wood on the altar, and even consumes the rocks around the altar. And this is witnessed by this huge crowd of Israelites. Then they seize all those prophets and kill them all. How come nobody makes a movie out of that? I mean, that's real Jedi stuff right there. But that's not the end of the story. Because of this great victory, Elijah is now expecting revival. I mean, he believes that all of Israel is now going to turn from their worship of idols. They're going to overthrow Ahab and Jezebel, turn from their wicked ways, and turn to the Lord, and it's going to be a genuine Holy Ghost revival. Instead, he gets a message from Jezebel. And here's the message, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." One of them meaning like the life of one of the prophets you killed. So she solemnly swears, "I'm going to kill you." And then, this is in verse 3, "Then he was afraid." Now, I'm sure this was a strange emotion. It reminds me of Peter in the garden. I mean, Peter was stricken with fear, but he, you know, Elijah was not a man who was prone to be afraid. But all of a sudden, he's stricken with fear. And this fear comes on him from who knows where. And he arises and he runs for his life and he comes to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he said to himself, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my father's." That relates to what Luke is going through. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second in time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. That's a wow. To Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave on a distant planet. No, that doesn't say that. He came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now I can just imagine Elijah's thinking, "What? Don't you know what I'm doing here? I mean, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here?" God is not asking him what he's doing there because God doesn't know what he's doing there. He's asking him, "What are you doing here?" because Elijah doesn't know what he's doing there. He really doesn't. It's something for him to think about. He said, and so he answers him, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. I'm the last Jedi. And they seek my life to take it away. It's all been for nothing, Lord. That's why I'm here. Nothing has changed. I have tried. I have fought. I have sacrificed. I have given my life. I have been faithful. And what do I get for it? A poke in the eye with a sharp stick. I get rejected. I get persecuted. I get hunted like a dog. I get scorned. I get ignored. I've had it. Now please kill me. I thought they would repent and turn to you. I thought I would be a hero. Not only did they not turn to you, but they turned against me." Now, the interesting thing is, as Elijah makes his complaint to God, that God seems to understand. I mean, he doesn't rebuke him for his psychological collapse, at least not yet. And then when he does rebuke him, it's very gentle. Three times God says to Elijah these simple words, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah three times gives them the blah, 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 complain, cry, bemoan, you know, "It's over, it's done, I failed," yeah, the whole deal. God asks him again, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" I want us to apply that this morning. During those times when you're depressed, imagine God saying to you, "What are you doing here?" And you think to yourself, "What am I doing here? What do you think I'm doing here? I'm wallowing in self-pity. That's what I'm doing here. I'm angry. That's what I'm doing here. I'm disgusted. I'm sulking. I'm quitting. I'm done." And you explain all that to God. And after God hears Elijah's speech, he doesn't give him the poor baby talk, which is what we would do. "Oh, you poor sweetie, you need a hug." God doesn't give him the poor baby talk. He ignores his words and he simply gives him new instructions. This is really big. This has happened to me on a number of occasions in my life. I want to quit, and God says, now go do this. It's like, you know, he doesn't even say, what's your point? And I've faced that in several times in my life where you wanted to quit. There's no place to quit to. I mean, like, where can you go? Where can you hide from God? Where can you hide from the will and the way of God? I want to quit, and God says, now go do this. And this is what happens in verse 15, the next verse, 1 Kings 19:15. The Lord said to him, go. I mean, he's just telling God, look, I'm done. I'm finished. I want to die. I'm through. I resign. I'm not doing it anymore. And God says to him, okay, that's fine. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. You're going to anoint his successor. And without even realizing it, the Lord is now assuring him that that even though he thinks he's done, God isn't done with him yet. God is assuring him that he'll take care of it, take care of the situation in Israel. And he's assuring him, look, you just do what I say. I'll take care of the rest. And this is one of the huge lessons of life, because we are all about results. If you've done it all and you haven't seen the right results, you're looking at yourself. He did it all, and God is the God of the results. So in the next verse, God is assuring him, don't worry, look at 1 Kings 19, 17, and 18. Jehu will put to death any who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. We are not alone. You are not alone. It's kind of interesting how when you're depressed, you feel so alone. I mean, so utterly alone. I mean, you can be living in a house with your whole family and feeling completely alone. And this is where Elijah was at. This is where Skywalker's at. You're not alone, Skywalker. In the end, you know, Luke Skywalker works through his issues, and he gets back into the game. He focuses all his strength, and he saves the day. I don't want to go into that, but that's what happens in the end. Let me say here a word here about Rey. Rey, I think, is a real hero in this whole thing. And there are not enough Reys in this world. Someone who will encounter another person who has been beaten up by the devil, who has been disappointed and is depressed, someone who has given up, someone who no longer goes to church, someone who no longer prays, someone who's quit the ministry, someone who doesn't even believe in God anymore. Someone who knows that this person is important and is willing to fight for their recovery. That's a Ray. That's the kind of people that you and I need to be, because there's a war in the world and there are casualties in that war. And, you know, I hate the joke. It isn't even a joke. I hate the saying, you know, that the Christian community is the only community that kills its own casualties. And it's just such a horrible thing. There are all too few people who are determined to go after someone who has now been as out of the race because of stuff that has happened. In the New Testament, we find a great example of what to do when life beats you down. Paul speaks of his own life experience. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is almost painful to read. 2 Corinthians 11:23, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his experiences in life. Verse 23 says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger at false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not, and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows I am not lying. What a life. I mean, I've been through all this, he says, and I'm still here. He's comparing himself. And, you know, we live in a kind of a soft world. Now, some of us have been through some very painful things. But when you read the account of this man of God and what he has been through, I mean, who would blame him for holding up on a remote island and you know, quitting? I've been through it all, and I'm still here, he's saying. I have not quit the fight. I'm still here. I'm just getting started. I persevere. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. This is a familiar portion of Scripture, but we need to be reminded of it here. Philippians 3, 6, 13 through 16. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My eyes are facing forward, not back. Let me mention this thing about being depressed. If you're depressed, I want to encourage you to do a little exercise for me. Get alone, meditate for a moment, and search for the disappointments of your life. In what way are you disappointed in yourself? In what way are you disappointed in others? In what way are you disappointed in life? And maybe in what way are you even disappointed in God? Make a list of those things. I'm disappointed because A, B, C, D. Take a long look at those things and then get up boldly and burn the list. And then say to yourself, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I mean, there it is. Now it's a smoldering heap. Straining toward what is ahead, I'm going to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The old song said, you know, talks about, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow, but God has brought me through. And through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it, through everything that I've been through, I've learned to trust in Jesus. It's made me strong. And it is, there's no doubt, when you read the history of the great saints of the Bible, those who were so persecuted for their faith, the more they were persecuted, the stronger they got. And that's the right direction for those of us who pass through the fires of life. We all pass through the fires of life. The Apostle Paul ends this in chapter 3, Philippians 3, by encouraging us with these words. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. This is how we should view the challenges and the tempted trials of life. This isn't really a message on the trials of life because there's a lot of that in the Bible. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into divers testings or trials or hardships in life. And very few of us really can muster that kind of thing, considering it joy. Oh, I'm so happy I'm going through pain. I mean, that's a high standard. Because I know that on the other side of this pain, you know, there's going to be maturity. There's going to be strength. There's going to be character developed in my life. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. That's a great assurance. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And this is so important for us to be inspired by the lives of people who have gone through terrible things. And now you see them emerging on the other side. I want to close this morning by encouraging us to put our failures behind us. The question is, have we learned from our failures? Knowing what not to do is every bit as important as knowing what to do. In my life in ministry, I have learned some things not to do. I learned them from people who were doing the things you shouldn't do at the highest level. I learned from watching, but I also learned from my own personal experience. There's a way that you treat people. There's a way not to treat people. There's a way that you treat your wife. There's a way not to treat your wife. We have to learn from the mistakes that we've made in life, in every area of life, our finances, our marriage, our kids. And you reach my age, we've got 10 grandkids, we've got kids, and you look back on your life and you can say, you know, I failed with my boys. And you learn from your failures, or you just wallow in them. That's the choice you have to make. It's not too late. It isn't too late. Your boy is 45 years old. It's not too late. We learn from our failures, and there's still time. Failure is a great teacher, and this is the next clip I want to show you from this movie. Let's watch this. Now, first of all, let me assure you that I do not believe that failure is the greatest teacher of all. I mean, otherwise I'd be going looking for failure to teach me. But failure is not, but I do agree that failure is a powerful teacher. It's not the greatest teacher of all. And I know this is not news to you, but we all fail. I mean, you're all looking at me like saints. But we all fail. We all have failed. We all will fail. And I don't agree that failure is the greatest teacher of all, but I do believe that failure is a powerful teacher. Failure can teach you all the wrong lessons or all the right lessons. And this is an important thing. It can teach you to wallow in self-pity. It can teach you to stop trying. It can teach you to quit. It's easy to see those who have quit. I mean, they're not here anymore. It's a little harder to see how many have quit who are still here. I used to pray. I used to be involved. I used to be fully committed. I used to be joyful and excited about Jesus. But I tried and I failed, or someone failed me. I'm disappointed, but I'm still here. I'm sitting farther back, and I'm less engaged, and I'm less willing to volunteer. Whatever happened to the old adage, if at first you don't succeed, try, try again? When I was young, that got quoted to every one of us almost every week. This is the truth. I mean, it was a big deal. If at first you don't succeed, try, try again. That was grilled into our heads. I haven't heard it for years. It's like something for old people now. It's not just from my generation. If at first you don't succeed, actually that, I believe, is a Christian principle. If at first you don't succeed, so what? Try, try again. Failure can teach you all the right lessons. One of the things that Yoda says over and over again to Luke is he says to him numerous times, from the time he first met him, he says to him, "You are still looking at the horizon, never here, at what is right in front of you." Remember him saying that to him? "Luke, you're always looking at the..." Luke, you're always looking. I can't get his voice on, but "Luke, you're always looking at the horizon, never here, never in the moment. You're always looking for something in the future." And by that he means you're always thinking, "Someday I'll be ready. Someday I'll get back on track. Someday the moment will be right. Someday I'll give all my all to Jesus. Someday I'll be all that I need to be." That's what he's saying at this last little take. "Someday. But I'm not ready now." You fail to seize the moment because you're waiting for a miracle in the future. And this is such an important lesson in life. And it's something that all of us need to learn. Right now is the time for action. I love that little dialogue in Hebrews where it says, "Now, today is the day. Now is the time." Over and over again, it says, hey, you know, don't look to the horizon. Someday, you know, I'll get right. Someday I'll be better. Someday I'll be ready. Seize the day, seize the moment. So here's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, say that word with me, throw off. Throw off. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The whole point of the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross is where Jesus is now in the throes of sorting throughout what he's about to go through. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I would like nothing more than not to have to do this. Everything inside of him was saying, you know, head for the hills. You know, don't go through this. This is a horrible thing. And yet, finally, in the end, he comes to grips. He throws off what is hindering him, his own thoughts and his own feelings. And he runs with perseverance the race that is marked before him. Let us throw off everything that hinders. And really, this is what I got from this movie. In the end, we find Luke finally throwing off everything that hinders him from engaging in the battle. Every thought, I'm too old, I'm washed up, I failed, I don't have it, I can't be it, all those lies of the enemy, he throws those things off. Throws off self-pity and shame and procrastination and blame and excuses and disappointments, and he gets back into the service of the force or the Lord. And that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning, to actually throw off the things that hinder in our lives. Let me close by quoting the words of one of the great hymns of the church. You've probably seen this before. This hymn says, "Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church doth wait, for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God." What a great challenge. And there is something that we need to do on our part. Now, you can wait around for a miracle. Or you can do just exactly what this says. There's a number of places in the Bible where we are challenged just to rise up. A story that happened early in our married life. Valerie and I went to Chicago. And as soon as we entered the city, some of you may have heard this story if you've been around a long time, but as soon as we entered the city of Chicago, I felt this blackness come over me. I thought it maybe was the heat and humidity. I mean, Chicago is awful. Sorry if you're from Chicago. But if we come into the city, it's about 90 degrees and the humidity is extremely high. I'm driving, we've been on a long trip. And all of a sudden, the minute we entered the city limits, I just felt this heavy black cloud settle over me. Valerie, of course, is super excited because she's about to see her mom and her sister. I mean, the most exciting thing in her life. And so we finally get to her mom's house. And from the moment I'm there, I'm just completely out of it. I'm clueless. I don't know what's going on. Valerie's upstairs with her sister and her mom having a wonderful time. I'm downstairs laying on, remember those bean bags? I'm laying on this big bean bag in front of the TV set, vegging out. But feeling awful on the inside, feeling like I, you know, had completely backslidden, like I was, you know, an apostate. I mean, I'm just there on the, and suddenly I get this flash from the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord says to me these words, "You've been robbed." And suddenly I was aware, there was a great awakening in my own mind, and I realized that this was not exhaustion. This was not, you know, just the weariness of the road. that I was actually being attacked by something demonic. And this great oppression, this great cloud that was over me, burying my body in the beanbag, was something demonic. And as soon as I saw that, I leaped up from the beanbag and I started praising God and rejoicing and rebuking the devil. And the people upstairs, I mean, they were shocked. They were frightened almost because I'm yelling downstairs. They come running downstairs to see what had happened. And I just threw this thing off. I mean, completely. It was like you know, this 900-pound gorilla. I threw this thing off. And it was an important thing because some unbelievable things happened in the next few days there in Chicago. I had an opportunity to speak to thousands of people, a completely unplanned opportunity to give my testimony over and over again. And it was just an amazing thing. And my point is, I realized where I was at, and I threw this thing off. And I know not all of you are in some place of discouragement, but many of you might be. And I want to encourage you, if you are, to throw it off this morning. I know that in these days of making people feel comfortable, it's kosher to pray for people and not require a step of faith. But this morning, I want to aim a little higher than that. And I want to encourage you, if you're someone who relates to what I've been talking about, if you're someone who relates to the fact that the vicissitudes of life have pressed you into hiding or into withdrawing, that somehow your disappointments in yourself or in other people or in your life or even in God have somehow affected you and taken the wind out of your sails, I want to encourage you to stand with me this morning. Simply stand with me. I want you to stand up and rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. And we're going to pray together. And so if that doesn't relate to you, just remain seated for a moment. So I want to encourage you to stand with me before we pray, if that's you this morning. And, you know, you might need to just throw off your pride this morning. Throw off depression, self-pity, failure, disappointment, complacency. And just declare, hey, I'm back in the battle. I'm coming out of hiding. Father, you see those who have taken this step of faith this morning, who have stood to their feet, who have responded to your call, rise up, O men and women of God. Have done with lesser things. And this morning, Lord, we conscientiously, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, throw off self-pity. We're throwing off depression. Father, we are throwing off disappointments. Lord, we are burning them behind us, Father. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, we ask you, Lord God, to rid us of these hindrances, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to put fresh wind in the sails of everyone who is standing. Lord, that we would reengage, that we would refocus. Lord, that we would revive, that we would come alive, Lord, in you and pursue you, Lord, again with great passion. Lord, we take authority over every work of the enemy. We thank you, Lord, that you came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, we ask you right now as we pray, Lord God, to destroy those works, Lord, that whatever hold he has over us, Lord, would be completely broken. Break through the chains this morning, Lord God, and set your people free. Just give us a fresh joy, Lord God. We ask you, Lord God, to take the weight off of our lives, Lord, to clear the heavens above us, Lord, that we might pursue you again, Lord, with great passion. We thank you for the inspiration, Lord God, of your word, of men like the Apostle Paul, Lord, who passed through the fire and never quit. We follow his example this morning. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.